Good to see you all. This month, the month of November, we've been looking at, begun looking at what the Bible teaches about heaven. That's what we started last week, and last week we looked at a bunch of the parables that, we looked at two parables, but the whole week, the whole Sunday school and everything looked at a number of parables that Jesus taught and little sayings that Jesus taught about heaven. But specifically, in our worship service, we talked about the parable that Jesus told about finding a pearl. Of this man who was a merchant who found this pearl, and it was so beautiful and so magnificent that the man went and sold everything that he had, got rid of all his house, his transportation, his everything, sold it all so that he could have this pearl. And what we talked about, though, was that there's a little bit of a problem with that parable if you think about it, because the pearl in and of itself is really worthless in a sense, because it can't keep you warm. You can't eat it. It's not going to keep the rain off your head. It's not going to keep the snow out. It's not going to cut down on the wind. Basically, the only value it has is if you sell it. And then if you sell it, you don't have it anymore. So there's a problem here. And so what we talked about is that the value of the pearl is in the beauty of the pearl. And the point of the parable that we talked a little bit about last week was that Jesus was saying, so it is with the kingdom of heaven. It's not the value, it's that you become so captivated by the beauty of what heaven is and the beauty of this new creation, this new thing, this life with God, that nothing else matters anymore. When you're so captivated by that, that everything else is secondary. Everything else gets pushed into the background. And so that's what Jesus was essentially talking about. And the hope is that as we hear about, can we flip that over to, yeah. The hope is that once we get that picture of heaven, that picture of what the world as God intended it is supposed to be, that we will be so captivated by that everything else kind of moves into the background. But the reality is, that's not the vision that meets us when we go outside every day. Is it not coming up? Okay. Well, maybe that's not going to work. A great visual illustration that you were going to see, but I don't guess we're going to see it. Reality is, when we look at things, some of the most vulnerable in our world today often are children. And that was what I was going to show you some pictures of, the reality of the world in which we live today. That there are kids around our world that are born every day with viruses like AIDS, and that they live with that their whole life. There's moms in our world today in places that the infant mortality rate is so high that they don't even name their children until they're 3 years old because they're probably going to die anyway. There are places in our world today where kids end up spending most of their entire lives hooked up to machines and hospitals because they've contracted cancer as a young child. There are places in our world today where children are kidnapped from their homes as young as age 8 or 9, oftentimes forced to kill their parents, and they're conscripted into these militias, and they become child soldiers at the ages of 8 and 9 and given weapons to fight. There are kids in our world today that are missing limbs because of landmines and other weapons of war. There are children in our world today that have young teenagers that have been beaten and tortured and even killed just because they've openly admitted to being homosexual. There are kids in our world today that have been brainwashed, unfortunately, in the name of God, to hate others. Hey, we might come close. Nope, not so much. Okay. Got my hopes up. But kids that have been brainwashed, and the pictures that I had there was of a church, even in the name that carries the Baptist name, of people with children holding signs saying, God hates America, and God hates homosexuals, and God has calling down his wrath upon our nation. And kids that are brainwashed, you know they've not come up with this themselves. And then there are other kids in our world today that feel like the world is against them. And those pictures, there was a picture that looks like two just normal high school kids. It was their senior pictures. And unless you knew it, you would not have realized that it was the two young men that opened fire on their classmates in Columbine High School. You know, and the school shootings that go around our world have escalated and escalated. And right here in our own state, there was a young girl just a couple of years ago at the age of 5 that was sold and then killed for sexual exploitation by her mom at 5. And this week we heard in the news about the remains of another little girl just over in Hickory that was discovered. It was a little girl that was hearing impaired and had lost a leg to cancer. This is the world that we live in, unfortunately. And in this world and in this situation, the reality is when I look at that, I was looking at these pictures and just getting overwhelmed by them and thinking, yeah, we need a vision of heaven that captivates us. We need a vision of the way that this world is supposed to be to completely captivate our lives, because what I see on a daily basis breaks my heart, and what I see on a daily basis tears me up, and I go, God, this cannot be the way you intended this to be. This cannot be the way it's supposed to be. So this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to ask God, give us a glimpse. Give us a little bit of that vision this morning of what this world is supposed to be. So we'll look in Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner a hundred years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the prophet Isaiah who has brought it. May your spirit give it life for us this morning. May you bring it into our hearts and captivate us with a vision of what your world was supposed to be and what it is going to be. Father, may we commit our lives to working towards that end. Lord, help us surrender to you and help us receive from you that which you have prepared for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is giving a vision of a new thing. He's saying a new heaven, a new earth. And there's a seminary professor down in Georgia who's broken this down into what he says 3 different areas, and I think they're helpful for us to look at, so that's how we're going to look at them. The first one is this. He says that in this new heaven, in this new earth, there is joy in creation, or joy in recreation, as it were. That God is creating a new place. He says, "Behold," in the beginning of our passage here, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered, shall not even come to mind." The word here in Hebrew that's translated create is the same word that we find in Genesis. The same word from the very beginning where God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it only occurs like six times, I think, in Genesis, in the create, in where it works in create. In the book of Isaiah, it's like 16 times. That through the book of Isaiah, this whole idea of God creating a new thing, is just a common theme and a very prominent theme that Isaiah is focusing on. And as I was thinking about this idea of God creating, I remembered something that I had read a few years back from a writer that I enjoy. And he made this comment about create in the book of Isaiah. He said, create is a word that is used in the Bible exclusively with God as the subject. Men and women don't or can't create. God does. When nothing we can do makes any difference and we are left standing around empty-handed and clueless, we are ready for God to create. When the conditions in which we live seem totally alien to life and salvation, we are reduced to waiting for God to do what only God can do, that is to create anew. You see, because God in Isaiah is not rehabilitating the old. He's not rehabilitating what we've got. He's creating a new thing. But the thing about this is he's not creating something new out of nothing, as he did in Genesis. But think about Genesis 2 when it talks about man being created. It says that God took all the dirt of the ground and he made this lump. And then he breathed into that lump of dirt the breath of life and it became humanity. In the same way, that's kind of what Isaiah is saying here, is that God is going to take all the chaos of our human endeavors, all of the spoiled nature that we have allowed to happen, everything that has happened up to this point that has not been the way God intended. He's going to take all of that like dust, lump it together, and breathe new life into it. That God creates something new in the midst of the old, out of the old. Creation becomes what it's always meant to be, what God has always intended it to be. If you think about this, there's a biblical word for this, for taking death and breathing new life into it. The word resurrection. The word resurrection. What happened with Jesus, with new life. But not only is God creating something new here in Isaiah, he's saying the old is going to be forgotten. It's saying that this new thing is going to be so captivating and so overwhelming and so perfect that your mind will not even have room for the old. You're going to be so consumed with this new that it's so wonderful exactly as it was supposed to be. For some of us, that's good news because some of us, our lives are captivated by memories of the past, things that have happened to us, regrets, things that we wished hadn't happened. And those things keep coming up over and over again. And God's saying, in the new, there's not even room for all that. That's gone. It will be forgotten. And he goes on in verse 18. He says, be glad, rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, for her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. I will be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. The new creation, the new heaven, the new earth is characterized by joy. It reflects the character of God. God himself, who is love and who is joy, says this new creation will reflect its creator. It will be joyful. It will be a place of unending joy. No more tears. Song we're going to sing here in a bit. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more fear, no more loss, no more worry, no more anger. God is creating this new place. And guess what? It's a party hall. It's a party hall. As one commentator, he put it, he said, congregational space, the space where the congregation comes together, is a party space. Because the reign of God is a party. There's no tears. It's excitement. It's joy. It's overflowing. But there's more than just this first thing, which was joy and recreation. There's a second thing. It says that, that in the new heaven, in the new earth, there will be a transformed quality of life, a transformed character of life. You know, there will be new life, as it says. Verse 20 says, "No more in it shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." See, he's saying that in the new heaven, in the new earth, life will be lived as it was intended to be lived. No more infant mortality. No more babies born premature and dying. No more children born with debilitating disease. No more children who have to carry the burden of their parents' sins or mistakes or bad choices. No more will life be cut short by accidental death. No more will young men and women die because they're in the midst of war. No more cancer. No more heart attacks. No more strokes. No more Alzheimer's. No more making tough decisions about whether to turn off life support. Life will be lived as the Creator intended it to be lived. That is the picture of the new heaven. It says that the people there will build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for the days of a tree shall be, for like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Because see, people will not be in the new heaven exploited as they are here. No more will people work as a slave for another. Now, an interesting point to notice. It does not say here that we will not work in heaven. Some of you caught that. You're like, oh man, I noticed that. No, because if you think about it, we were created for work. Think about Genesis. Think about God creates Adam. And what's he do? He puts him in the garden and says, work the garden, tend it. And it was a joy for him to do that. That was what he was created to do, to care for it and to tend the garden. And God is saying, you know, that's where we're going back to. But today, people are exploited for their labor all over the world. People are exploited. But in the new earth, that's not going to be the case. Yes, we will work, but it will be a joy to work. We won't be slaves, as many people even in today will be. Because we will live in the houses that we've built for ourselves, it says in this vision, with our own hands. We will eat the food that has been grown in our own gardens. We will not be slaves anymore. It's a new city that's founded on economic stability. Economic stability. No more will the bank yank the house out from under you. Right? No more will we know the terms predatory lending or corporate restructuring or layoff or unemployment benefits or disability. No, no, no. Nobody is threatened in this new heaven and the new earth. Nobody is at risk. Nobody is in jeopardy because the new city, the new Jerusalem, has policies and practices and structures to protect one another and to love one another and to look out for one another's good. Goes on. It says, the people there shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. We will not bear children in the new heaven to be soldiers of war. We will not bring children into this world for violence. We will not bear children into broken and dysfunctional families. We will not bring them into chaos or disease or pain. The very quality and character of life will be reborn, will be new, will be born again. The third thing that professor pointed out, he said that there is, in this new heaven and the new earth, a reordering of all relationships. He said it this way. He said, the whole cosmos will be reordered in their relationships. Because, you know, all the talk about economics and that, I mean, for some of us who are like, that's good news, you know. I'm glad to hear that, but that's not enough. Because Isaiah says that there is, essentially, he says, there's a hunger that runs deeper than the belly. And there is protection that's greater than just roof over your head. And that there's a hole in each one of us that joy alone can't fill. Because there's a hunger in each one of us for communion with God. A hunger that's put right in, ingrained into our very being. A desire for God at the heart of who we are. And we're created to walk with God in the garden as Adam and Eve. For relationship. So Isaiah answers that. He says in verse 24, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The greatest intimacy with God. He's saying, you don't even have to wait for the answer. Before you even finish asking, I'll answer. I'm there. I'm with you. I'm listening. I'm present. I'm giving of myself to you. You won't even have to wait. I'm there. As it says elsewhere, in the book of Revelation, it says, God will make his dwelling place among his people. He will live with us face to face. As Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, God will walk with us. He will rejoice with us. He will bless us. He will bless not just us, though. He will bless all of creation. Listen to this. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. Saying God is reordering all of creation, not just our human relationship. All of creation is getting reordered. Not only will our communion with God be possible, but all creation will commune with one another in harmony. Predators and prey lay down together. Peace and harmony extends to all corners of creation. You see, some of us have been kind of, we've been trained in this thinking that we can't get out of our head this, you know, survival of the fittest kind of mentality when we look out, you know. Like, well, you know, that little lamb shouldn't have messed with the wolf, you know. It got ate. You know? but if we can go a little beyond that, if we can try to see beyond that this morning, Isaiah is telling us you got to have a bigger vision for creation. Salvation is not just about you and me. It's all of creation being created anew. Because we need a vision this morning of God's tenderness, of God's plenty for everybody, of God's peace, of God's presence with us. This is the picture of the new heaven and the new earth, where God is present and everything is reordered and everything is in harmony with one another. But there's one final thing that I want to point out. We talked about new joy, a new place that God is creating, a new order to life. But there's one other thing. There's a new understanding of heaven. Because oftentimes, we viewed heaven as this thing that's out there waiting for us to die. You know, waiting for us when we die, we're going to get there. And sometimes we've kind of treated salvation as, you know, this cosmic get out of hell free card, you know, like kind of cash it in, do not pass go, you know, do not collect $200. For some of us, salvation has meant little more than fire insurance when we die. But the challenge of Isaiah is this. He says, heaven is not out there somewhere. Because this new thing that God is doing, this vision of a new reality, is created right here. It's a new earth. It's not that we get pulled out. It's being recreated right here. God is talking about the new Jerusalem, where the city, a new city where we'll all be gathered and live together. And one great Old Testament commentator put it this way. He said, the newness does not wait until the end. But according to Isaiah, is being given all along the way. Think about that. The newness does not wait till the end, but is being given all along the way. Because this is what God is calling us as a church to embody. This is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. To be a part of God's church in this world means that we are participants today in the kingdom of heaven. The future. This is not the future that we'll get there. This is now. And so, thinking that way, we need to ask ourselves, as Ecclesia Baptists, what would human community look like with no one weeping? What? How would such a community spend its resources? How would the common good be embraced when all people had the opportunity to live in the fullness of time? Healthcare, education, safe neighborhoods, plentiful water, environmental stewardship. What if all of these human goods are not just, you know, the dreams of social idealists, but this is the will of God? How would we deal with that? As a church, we're called to be a glimpse of heaven here on earth. We're called to allow the kingdom of heaven to break into the now. We're called to live out those kingdom principles in our relationships with one another. And not only that, but as we go out into the world, take that little glimpse of heaven with us. Now, I really wanted to show you this video, and I'm bummed that it's not going to work. But did you guys know that 2 weeks ago yesterday, a little piece, slice of the kingdom of heaven broke out in Philadelphia in the Macy's store? I'm not kidding. A little bit of the kingdom of heaven broke out in Macy's in Philadelphia the day before Halloween. And the video, it shows, I don't know if you guys know, that the Macy's in Philadelphia has the biggest pipe organ in the world. It has 28,000 pipes. Huge. If you've ever been there, it's fantastic. So, guys playing along, people are just kind of mingling, doing some shopping, you know, not even thinking too much about it. He starts breaking out in a familiar tune, and everybody's like, oh, I think I've heard this tune before. It kind of sounds familiar. And out of nowhere, this crowd of people that has gathered, they're kind of gotten up to the balconies all around the open foyer. 650 voices bust out in the Hallelujah Chorus. It was the Philadelphia Opera Company, along with a whole bunch of others, that broke out in the middle of Macy's in the Hallelujah Chorus. Fantastic. Go YouTube, look YouTube, Macy's, Philadelphia Opera, something, I don't know. You'll find it. It was fantastic. And it's a wonderful video, and people are just kind of standing around going, what are they doing, you know? But think about this. This is what they were singing. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's what they were singing. That's what they were proclaiming in the middle of Macy's as people were getting ready for some maybe Christmas shopping. I don't know. But they started singing, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and He shall reign. And people were singing. And at the end, people broke out into applause. They were just so excited about it. Here were some of the comments online that people put on there. One guy wrote, 5 minutes of a taste of what heaven may be. He said, tears and all. Awesome. Somebody else said, wow, I am a teacher near Detroit who yesterday had a very bad classroom day. This morning, I happened to watch this video on YouTube and suddenly found myself with the strength to reach for a stack of papers and start grading. She says, I honestly care more about my students than I did a half hour ago. Thank you. Another lady says, sheer delight. I wanted to forget my broken hip and dance. One guy said, though I have sung it many times, I was moved to tears. Kind of like a moment of light and hope in the midst of a lot of darkness and discouragement. Another guy writes, fantastic, beautiful, dynamic. This is what the world needs. something that can bring together, not tear apart. Awesome. And then one lady wrote, "This video made me absurdly happy. Thank you for doing it." Think about that. The kingdom of heaven breaking out in a Macy's store because people got together, rehearsed a little bit, and sang a song. You know? Why can people not say that about our church? Maybe they do. Maybe we don't hear it. But shouldn't that be what they say about us? Man, worship. This morning was like 60 minutes, taste of heaven. I'm just ecstatic. You know, I want to forget my broken hip and get up and start dancing. Because I came to church this morning, I love my students more this week that I'm going to go and work with over the next 5 days. Because I came to worship, because I got a glimpse of heaven, I'm going to go and love my coworkers this week who are really difficult to live with and difficult to work with. Because I got a glimpse this morning of what heaven can be, I can hold on. Because I know that what I see and the difficulty that I go through this week, this is not the end. I have a vision of the future. I have a vision of what God is doing. That is what we should be about as a church. And people should say that about their interactions with you and me. That when we come across their path, when we love them, when we have that opportunity to give them a glimpse of heaven, that they walk away saying, "Man, I don't know what it is about being around Jerry, but I am absurdly happy because of it." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? It's possible, guys. It's possible. It's not only possible, that's the calling that God has given us. So let's make that a reality. Let's make that a reality. Let's get captivated by a vision of how it could be and how it should be, and then begin living our life as if it is now. One of the things I love about Frederick Buechner is he said, think about the time when you were a kid. Guys, ladies, I don't know if this quite will be exactly the same, but guys will understand. Guys, how many of us built a fort when we were a kid? You know, maybe ladies too, maybe girls too, but I know, guys, we built forts, right, out of, you know, whatever you could find. Blankets sometimes it was other things. But once you were in that fort and you were defending it against the people that were trying to attack your fort or whatever, that became a fort, right? You kind of forgot that it was blankets and it was all these other things. That was your fort. You know, this was your territory. This was your home, and you protected it. Because you see, oftentimes when we're kids, what we are playing becomes reality. And Frederick Buechner says this: that's what it's like to begin to live today as if the kingdom of heaven has already started. Because it has. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is working. And he said, start living today as if this is heaven now. Start treating each other as you're going to treat them in heaven. Start loving one another in that way. Start making this vision a reality. And before you know it, you're going to wake up and realize, holy cow, it's here. I got to be a part of it. I got to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for a vision of a world in which the economies are structured fairly. In a world where there is plenty. In a world where we can work with our hands the way that you have created us to work. That we can build our own houses and not worry about, can we pay the mortgage on it next month? Or is there going to be enough food to go around? Where we can grow food from our gardens and it will fill our table with more than enough. You are a God of plenty. Give us a vision of a day, Father, where all of creation lives in harmony, where there are no more wars, where there's no more fear, where pain and disease and sorrow and loss are all a thing of the past, and a day in which future is so great and so captivating and so consuming that even the memory of what was is pushed aside, because our lives will be so filled with your goodness, so filled with your love, so filled with your presence that even the memory of those, we can't contain it. We don't even have room for it anymore. Father, help us to realize that today is the first day of eternity. Today is the first day of the rest of our existence, worshiping you, singing your praises, giving our lives as an offering. So as we step out of this place, Lord, help us to go out having glimpsed just a hint of what heaven is going to be. Help us to take that and that every relationship, every conversation, every person that we have the chance to share with this week and to love and to give them a hug or to encourage, that they will walk away absurdly happy because they have also been in your presence. Father, give us the courage to do that. Give us the courage to be a city set on a hill that will draw others to you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As the band plays, I'm going to ask you to respond how God is leading you. I don't know what that is. Beginning that journey today, taking the first step, or maybe you're saying, I've gotten a little distracted. I've lost sight of the vision. But today I want to recenter my life around that. Whatever decision it is you need to make, if you want to join us here at Ecclesia and say, I want this to be my church home, I want to commit here, I want people to come around me and love me and lift me up and encourage me and walk this journey with me, I'm going to be at the back. And I would love to pray with anyone who would like for me to pray with you. Or the altar's open up here. If you would like to just come up and leave your burdens there. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do this morning, I invite you to respond. It's Daniel.
Ask you to sing this chorus along with us when we get there. It's on the screen here. Try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. Many trials that seem to never end. His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. Hold on to you always. touch the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. Oh, this is why I sing. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will be